Let's be in that attitude of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for what you have been showing us from the time that we have entered here, O Lord God. Father, we have seen you bringing new souls into our midst, O Lord God. Babes coming in and declaring your glory out of the mouths of babes and infants. You have ordained praise, your word says, and that is what we saw when we saw about the baptism service. Father, we thank you for your goodness. And then we saw, O Lord God, how your faithfulness has continued with our dear brother Matthew and his family. Thank you, Lord God, for you are God who's faithful to the young and to the old, O Lord God. You are God who remains faithful. Faithful are you, O Lord God. Lord, we worship you for your faithfulness. Father, even as we have come before you now, Lord, we ask of you that in this time, in the short time that we have, that you will speak your heart to us. Because you remain faithful in giving your word to your people, O Lord God. Father, may we hear your word and may our hearts be turned to you in the name of Jesus. In an attitude of prayer, I want us to open to Psalm 86. Before we sit down, let's read Psalm 86. Psalm 86, verse 11. If you are there, say Amen. Amen. Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth.
Give me
unite my heart to fear your name. Let's continue to pray and let's ask God, Lord, today as we have come here before you, Father, everything that has divided my heart, I pray your word will take it away today in the name of Jesus. Father, that you will cleanse me, that my heart will be united to fear your name. I will not walk with a divided heart before you, but at all times, O Lord God, my heart will be united in you, to fear your name, to revere your name, to worship you with all that I am. Father, I pray you will help us, you will help me, you will help each one gathered here in the name of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen. As you sit, please greet your neighbor. And be seated in God's presence. And let's open our Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And I will ask Brother Cecil to read for us 2 Chronicles chapter 34:29-33. 2 Chronicles chapter 34:29-33.
Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord, and the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by his pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and his soul, and to obey the words of the covenant written in this book. Then he had everyone in Jerusalem and Benjamin pledged themselves to it. The people of Jerusalem did this in accordance with the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Josiah removed all the detestable idols from all the territory belonging to Israelites, and he had all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God as long as he lived. They did not fail to follow the Lord, the God of their fathers.
Amen. That shall be our portion today in Jesus' name. You see, that last verse says, then thus Josiah removed all the abominations from all the country that belonged to the children of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. Today we will be looking at this topic, worship restored. Worship restored, lessons from the reign of Josiah. You see, if you look at the history of kings, the worship of Israel was corrupted each time a king who was not aligned with God came to power. We'll look that into a little detail later. But then Josiah was coming towards the end of the set of kings that ruled over Israel. And this was probably the last king who led Israel back to God. Now, in that passage, in many of our Bibles, you will see a small caption, Josiah restores true worship. So, before we go into restoring, finding out how he restored true worship, let's understand what is the meaning of worship. The meaning of worship, or the definition in Hebrew, the word shaka, to prostrate, which means to fall down reflexively. It's like a reflex action. You see something in awe and you fall prostrate before that. A reflexive homage, bowing down, falling flat, crouching in reverence. It's also humbling oneself, acknowledging the greatness or the majesty of another. Now, I like how John Piper quotes it over there. I have put that as a quote there. Worship is an inward feeling and an outward action that reflects the worth of God, ascribing worth to God. And how? From what you have from within, and how you express it in the way you live, in the way you, in whatever means. That is a definition of worship. Now, in the Greek, there is all this, that word, proskinio. It means to crouch, it means to fall, but it also means something else. It means to kiss like a dog licking the hand of its master. A sign of affection, a personal attachment, that which springs out of a personal attachment, that which springs out in love. And it not only involves the heart, it involves the head, the intellect as well. You shall worship the Lord with half your heart, all your heart, all your soul, and your mind on sleep mode. No, with all your mind. Every part of you, God expects to show love, because he did not hold back any of him to redeem you and me back to himself. There is also another term which comes in Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I beseech you, let's look at that verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, that word also is translated as worship in some translations. It comes from the Greek term latria, which means rendering religious homage or serving God. You saw, we had someone over here, Brother Matthew, serving God faithfully over these many years, 44. Now, interesting, God keeps people who worship him even when he changes kings, or even when he changes people around, God has a way of keeping people who worship him. That's a take home for me from this place. If I am faithful, because of his faithfulness, I will see more of his faithfulness. And that is your portion as well, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our ministration to God is to be a reasonable response. That is what we can give. I wouldn't say back. No. God doesn't expect anything back from us. But he expects all of us. We cannot trade with God, because he owns us. Therefore, what God expects is we offer, we lay down. We lay down. In our worship, we were singing, until all on the altar we lay. In that song we were singing, how many of us remember? Trust and obey. Until all on the altar we lay, until that, we will not be able to offer a worship that pleases God. This is the reasonable service that God expects. Right? But let's look at what happened in Israel. Now, I want us to look at Exodus 19, verse 6. Exodus 19, verse 6. When God called Israel, he gave them something as a unique, that was unique to them. Exodus 19, verse 6. Brother, if you're there.
You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a nation. Mm-hmm. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites.
Yes. You will be a kingdom and a nation of priests. It is like God was telling Israel, Israel, I'm going to take you to Canaan, where they are worshipping various gods. But you will be known in that place. You will be distinguished from the rest of the world around you in the way in which you show me worth. In the way in which you show me worth, the world around will know that you are a distinct nation, and who I am through you, this Canaanites will know. This was the intention of God. And when this was God's will, God also knew that Israel needed a king. So in Deuteronomy 17, verse 15, God stipulates, I'm not going to go into that part, but God stipulates various rules for a king. That he had to read the book of the law, that he is subject to the law, he is not above the law. All this he was stipulating for the king, because one thing that God wanted was, when he was establishing a king, the king had to lead the people towards God. Towards God. The Levites were there. The Levites were there. But then God expected kings to lead the people to worship God. Not to worship the king, or not to worship the tastes of the king. God expected kings in authority to lead his people to himself. And that is why God was pleased with David. No matter how much he went away from God, God had made a covenant with him saying that you shall not lack a man on the throne, or even after you have gone. All the days of Israel, you will not lack a man. God was faithful to keep that part of his covenant. But then, what had happened? If you notice, both David and Samuel, we see when Samuel was dedicated to the Lord, Samuel was given a linen ephod. Now Samuel was from the tribe of, not from the tribe of Levi, he was from the tribe of Ephraim, if I'm not wrong. Right?
But then you find Samuel ministering in the temple, the duties of the priesthood Samuel was doing. What happens, fast forward, when David was bringing back the Ark of the Covenant into the temple, the Bible says David wore a linen ephod and he was dancing. Right? Now, again, you look at David's clothing. We always focus on David's dancing. It is good to know that. But it is also good to know that David was fulfilling his duties of being the priesthood. He was not neglecting the priesthood aspect, even though he didn't belong to the Levites. He was mindful of who his God was, and he was mindful of ascribing all worth to him. That is why the same David who danced before the Lord also said, "Tremble before him, all the earth." That is the reverence that God expected. In effect, God was mindful of those in authority to be the ones who would lead his people in worshiping him. The throne always had an impact on the temple. When we look at the history of kings, all the kings that ruled in Judah, there were some bad, some good. But whenever a bad king came, you would see Israel or even Judah falling away from God. And whenever we see a good king, like we remember Jehoshaphat, we remember Joash, we remember Hezekiah, and as we see even now, we are looking at Josiah. When they came to power, there was a cleansing of the temple and there was a restoration of worship. The throne had an influence on the temple. Now, someone said, the book of Kings starts with a fight for the throne and ends with an empty throne. It ends with an empty throne, a picture about the expectation of the King of Kings to come and reign. But what about yours and my heart? Who is reigning over there? Is it the good King of Kings, or is it a bad king like me? Who is reigning my heart? But let's see, how was worship corrupted? When Josiah was restoring worship in the temple, it's good to know, how was worship corrupted? Now, if you look at the history of Josiah, before Josiah was his father Amon, who reigned for 2 years. And before Amon was Manasseh, who reigned for 55 years. And before Manasseh was Hezekiah, who reigned for, in my slide it's there, 29 years. Right? Now, Hezekiah was a king who restored Israel or Judah back to God. The Bible says that he cleansed the temple and he instituted a Passover which was not instituted for a very long time. Hezekiah had brought Judah back to God. But then the Bible says Manasseh, when he came to the throne, he was completely different. He took the complete opposite turn. He sinned. He kept heaping sins upon sins on Judah, and he led Judah away from God. When he started fashioning gods to his liking and leading Judah also in the same way, the cleansed temple was back to ruins. The cleansed temple was back to ruins. Ask your neighbor how easy it is for a temple to be defiled. How easy is it for a temple to be defiled? Now ask your neighbor, how easy is it for your heart to be defiled? How easy it is for your heart to be defiled? It depends upon who is on the throne. But then, if you notice, Manasseh repented. Manasseh repented. In 2 Chronicles 33, we see that, but I will not go there for lack of time. Manasseh repented, but his repentance did not influence the nation. When he cleansed the temple, he had defiled the temple, he cleaned the temple, but then his son continued in the same ways. I want us to open to Psalm 51, verse 13. Psalm 51, verse 13.
Then I will teach transgressors your ways, yes, and sinners will turn back to you.
This is David talking about the impact of his repentance. He said, when I repent, it will not just be me alone. I will teach others to turn back to you, God. Whereas Manasseh could not do that. His repentance was sincere, but it was not impactful, not to the nation, not to even his own children. And that's why when Josiah comes, the amount of trash that he removes out of the temple is so much that the amount of time that he took to cleanse the land, it was more than what Hezekiah had taken. You see, idolatry goes deep. Idolatry goes deep. And we might say, oh, we don't worship any idols. Right? Those are those people, that side. The other side, they do that. They have idols, they worship. We don't have all that. But let's look at what is the definition of an idol. In Greek, it means eidolon, an image for worship. And it comes from the word eidos, which means appearance, which means shape, which means form. Right? Now, it's very interesting to read that 1 Corinthians 10:14. I have put that on the slide in the Message version. If you're able to see, can you read it? When you see people reducing God to something they can use or control, get out of their company as fast as you can. Now, this is Paul talking to the Corinthian church. So, what's an idol? For a Christian, is there an idol? Well, a Christian can fall into the snare of idolatry when he gets caught wanting his or her own way. Your will is there, Lord, but my way prevails this time. Your will is there. I will park it aside. I will use it at my convenience. My way is what I choose to go now. When he fashions God to his or her own liking, which means that you reduce God to your liking, pick and choose of God. This nature of God I like, but no, God is not angry. He's cool with me. You know, the shaping of your thought process based on your own ideas, whereas God has given us his word to reveal who he is. And when our mind is shaped by our own thoughts, instead of being transformed by the word of God, we reduce God to an idol. Very sorry to say. If you remember, the first priest, Aaron, even he fell into the snare. If you look at Exodus 32, you can go back and read. When Moses was taking time on the mount, the people came and told Aaron, listen, we need buses to go back. Okay, we need buses to go back and we need an idol to lead us as well. And Aaron said, okay, bring earrings, bring everything. And then when he talks to Moses, Later, you see, he said, I threw this and a calf came out. The first priest, and look at the mercy of God, the same person God uses as the high priest. That is how merciful God is. But how soon he turned away from God even before his assignment had started. That is how vulnerable you and I are if we do not lean on him. Idols have an impact on the heart. And if you look at John, in 1 John 5:21, Paul asked the Corinthian church to flee from idolatry. Look at what John says in 1 John. Little children, keep away from idols. This is John telling the church of God. He's not telling unbelievers. We fall into risk. Sister, can you go to the next slide after the next one? Yes. Let's read that. Let's rise up and read that together. That is again 1 Corinthians 10, 7 to 10 in the Message version. We must be on guard so that we never get caught up in wanting our own way as they did. And we must not turn our religion into a circus as they did. First the people partied, then they threw a dance. We must not be sexually promiscuous. They paid a price for that. Remember, with 23,000 deaths in one day, we must never try to get Christ to serve us instead of us serving him. They tried it, and God launched an epidemic of poisonous snakes. We must be careful not to stir up discontentment. Discontentment destroyed them. Now how, let's be seated quickly. How was the throne damaging the temple? 2 Kings 23, the things that were found in the temple. Sister, the previous slide. The things that were found inside the temple. If you notice in verse 4, 2 Kings 23, brother, verse 4. Second Kings 23, verse 4.
The king ordered Hilkiah, the high priest, the priest next in rank, and the doorkeepers to remove from the temple of the Lord all the articles made for Baal and Asherah and all the stereo hosts.
Yes, let's stop there. You see, within the temple, when the word of God was found, there were things others also hidden in the temple. Articles for Baal, for Asherah, and for hosts. Which means to say, these altars were broken, but the articles that were used to sacrifice for them were still there. Now let us look at our own lives. We saw the confession over here. I am dead to sin. I am created as a new creature. But Paul says in Romans 6:12, you can note that down and you can go read. Romans 6:12, do not offer these members as instruments of unrighteousness. Do not offer. They are already dead. The influencer has been taken away, but you can still offer them in your own will. This was what was happening in the temple. The second thing was there was a wooden image of Asherah in verse 6 of 2 Kings 23. Because of time, brother, we won't read. It was a sign of immorality. And one who sins in immorality, the Bible says, sins against his own body. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18. He sins against his own body. The next thing that was found in the temple was ritual booths of perverted persons. Which means to say, there were shrine prostitutes, there were male prostitutes within the temple. And that talks about, for us of the new covenant, in the new and living way, Paul warns us, Peter wants us that false teachers will rise and they can lead the church astray, giving over them to a sensual mind. And then further down in verse 11, Josiah finds that at the entrance there were horses. Kings earlier had dedicated those horses to the sun god. Again, a picture of worship of strength, worship of achievements. And then, not only on the ground plane, worship was also happening on the upper level. Altars were not only in the courts, altars were in the roof as well. In verse 12, there were altars raised up on the roofs where kings earlier used to worship the starry hosts. Now the starry hosts were gods that Assyrians worshipped, gods that the Canaanites worshipped, and the same thing was followed by kings. This was the state of the temple. The influence of the world was dictating what was happening within the temple. Now, because time is short, I will stop here. And God permitting, we will look at the rest of it later. But let's rise up and let's take a few moments to pray from whatever we have heard. All eyes closed. All eyes closed. How is my life? When I'm saying mine, I'm asking you to introspect yours as well. How is my life with God? Am I worshiping Him out of love? Am I ascribing worth to Him? Before that, do I know the price that He has paid for me? Peradventure, you are here and you do not know who this God is. Remember, this is the God who sent down His Son to save you from your sins. The sinless Son, Jesus Christ, He sent Him down so that the wretched life that you have lived, He took it upon Himself, the fruit of those sins. And He paid the penalty for that upon the cross. Not just to die, but to give you an opportunity, a way to live for God by faith. This is the God whom we serve here. And now I'm asking you again, how is your relationship with this God? Is it shaped according to your own thought patterns and out of your own understanding? Or is it being renewed by the Word of God each day? Is it being influenced by the circumstances and the surroundings around you? Or are those circumstances and surroundings taking you more deeper in worshiping Him? Ask God at this solemn moment, Lord, renew my mind in you. I have come here. I have seen you strengthening a man when I saw the testimony of Brother Matthew. And I'm reminded of Caleb, how Caleb stood strong till the end. Father, I want that strength. I want that strength to stand for you all the days of my life with all my heart, that I may serve you acceptably with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, in accordance to all your will. Father, I am here. Help me to live in accordance to your word. I want to dedicate myself once again. Everything that has clogged my heart, everything that has cluttered my heart, every influence that has crept into me till this point of time, Father, just as I saw it being removed by Josiah, Lord, I lay it all down at this altar today. As I have come here, Lord, I lay it all down before your throne. I lay it all down before your throne. May you be enthroned in my life, and may every other corruption that I have inherited, let it all fall off here, right now, in the name of Jesus. Father, that my eyes will be opened to your beauty, to the beauty of your holiness, and my heart will be loyal before you. My heart will be united to fear your name, in the name of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen.
Father, we want to bless your name and thank you, Lord. And as many that have offered that prayer, surrendering their life to you today, every sin that may not allow their prayer to be answered, Father, wash them clean of it with the blood of Jesus in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, we pray that every sin are forgiven in the mighty name of Jesus, that we shall return to you to worship you with our heart, to worship you that our heart shall not be defiled, to worship you in the way that we will not take you as pick and drop, Lord. Father, we bless your holy name. Perfect all that concerns us in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, we want to bless your son that you have used for us this day. Let your glory continue to flow in me in Jesus' name. We pray for him that more anointing in the mighty name of Jesus. The source of wisdom that you have given to him. Because the source of water never dry up. That source shall never dry up in his life in the mighty name of Jesus. More anointing, more wisdom for him in Jesus' name. So that we can receive more from him in the mighty name of Jesus. Bless him, bless the work of his hand. Bless sister, bless the children and the entire family in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Almighty God. As we go this month, this week, as we proceed, as usual, let your presence go with us in Jesus' name. And as many that will be traveling this week, Father, be with them and guide them safely to where they are going in Jesus' name. And let them return with testimony in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Almighty God. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen. Before we share the grace together, tomorrow, early will I seek thee, 6 o'clock in the morning. And for the women ministry, it's going to be a special Easter program. Please, the Five Internal Group, they have arranged various type of programs. Be part of it. Come and see what they have prepared. And you feel that you know that the God is good. It is in that old hall. God bless you. Let's close our eyes and share the grace together in fellowship. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. Surely, God's goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. Do have a wonderful week.